Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 1. There are 31 verses to this particular chapter, so I am not going to read the chapter in its entirety. I am going to take a different approach. We will look at the chapter, read certain portions, and then the message is going to slowly come from the certain readings found in Isaiah chapter 1. While on vacation this past week, I picked up my Bible there in the hotel room, and I began to read the book of Isaiah. And I began with chapter 1. While certain points began to jump off the page, and knowing that I want to bring a new series on the gospel itself, does it really matter about the gospel? Can we change the gospel? Can we make the gospel more appealing to a lost world? Does the church need to apologize for the gospel? Isaiah chapter 1 began to jump off the pages. And so this morning's message is from my heart to your heart on some of the meditations and some of the thoughts that came to me while I read this chapter. Look at verse 1. Of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice that this is a vision. This particular book is a series of visions and revelations given by God to the prophet Isaiah during his life, during his ministry. If you look to the board to my left and to your right, Isaiah, under divine inspiration, mentions these kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, good King Hezekiah. Also, when you study the Old Testament, you will find that there were two other prophets who lived contemporaneous with this group of kings: Micah and the prophet Hosea. So when you read, for instance, the book of Isaiah, it is needful to read Micah and the book of Hosea, because these prophets were contemporaneous. They lived together. And some of you are asking, well, what time frame are we talking about, preacher? Well, look on the board. 750 BC all the way down to the year 680 BC would cover the reign of the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. Matter of fact, the commentators tell us that the first five chapters of Isaiah, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, were all written during the last days of King Uzziah. So that's the historical context. We're talking about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And remember, please remember, that the 10 northern tribes would be captured by Assyria in 721 BC. And Judah would not be taken over by three successive invasions, 606, 589, and 586 BC. These are three separate invasions done by King Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel, in the days of Jeremiah, in the days of Ezekiel. So we're talking about 100 or plus years before we're even talking about Isaiah's ministry, even before the Assyrian invasion of the 10 northern tribes. The first thing I would like to bring out here this morning, look at verses 2 to verse 4. God has some issues with his people. God has some issues with his people. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Just a few moments ago, Brother Jeff read in our audience Mark chapter 12, did he not? And in that particular parable of the wicked husbandman, did not Mark tell us from the lips of Jesus that in that parable that Jehovah planted a vineyard, and in that vineyard he sent prophets and messengers and servants to nourish and to build and to feed his ancient people? Did he not say that? Well, here's my cross-reference to that reading by my dear brother Jeff. Verse 2, I have nourished and brought up children. This almost sounds like the heart of a parent speaking to a child. If you're here this morning and you're currently a parent with little ones under your roof, or maybe you are a grandparent with memories of your own children, and now the blessed joy of grandchildren being under your roof now, you can empathize with that expression. As a parent, you go out of your way to nourish and to nurture your children. You give them the best food possible. You provide the best clothing. You try to provide the best medical and dental coverage under the sun within the confines of your income. You do everything. You go out of your way to nourish and to nurture and to love and to feed and to hug and to cry and to be there, Father, when they bump and they bruise themselves, and you run to their aid. You pace the floor at night when they're racked with fever. Moms and dads, can you empathize with God? He speaks in these terms that you and I can relate to. I have nourished and brought up children, but look at the response to ancient Israel. They have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. Maybe you're a parent here and you know the awful pain and misery of nurturing up a child for 18, 20, 21 years, and in the end that child just raises its head like a rattlesnake and just bites you back and begins to deride you and make fun of you and mock you and begins to ridicule everything that you did for them based on a biblical worldview, and they throw it all back in your face, and then they walk out the front door and then they rebel. Have you been there? Then you can empathize with God, or maybe God can empathize with us. Look at verses 3. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know what God is saying in verses 3 as we preach a message entitled The Gospel According to Isaiah? In verses 3, God the Father looks through the eyes of his prophet, and he wants the prophet to tell the people, my word, all you got to do is go to the barnyard and learn a simple lesson. The donkey respects its owner, and even the ox renders courtesy to its master, but my people have no regard and no respect for me. God must go to the barnyard and draw the allusion or the picture, the fact that the ox knows his owner and even the donkey knows his master's stall. But my people do not even consider. Hold your place here and turn to Malachi chapter 1. Look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, on this idea of respect. God's controversy with his ancient people was that even the animals give more respect to the farmer than ancient Israel was willing to give to God. Look at Malachi 1. Look at verses 6 to 7, please. If your hands are full, that's fine. All I ask is you pay attention. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now look at these words by God. And this book was written, for those of you who are kind of hip on your historical timeline, this book was written within 400 years of the birth of Christ. Some 300 years after the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, notice what the prophet must still say in regards to God's people. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O you priests that despise my name. And ye say, now get this, God is telling the priest, you despise me. And notice the priest's reaction. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? The gall, the boldness, the brashness, and the disrespect of the priest in Malachi's day. When Malachi was preaching this, he told the priest, you're dishonoring God's name. And the priest would turn right back to Malachi with the sarcasm, wherein have we despised Jehovah's name? Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon God's altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The table of the Lord is contemptible. You know what the priests were saying? Worshipping God is contemptible. Going to church is contemptible. Reading my Bible is contemptible. Going to the prayer meeting is contemptible. Everything that God wanted his ancient people to do, the priests, by this time, looked upon as something that was an inconvenience to their precious schedule. Can you identify with that? God says, even a son honors his father. And even a servant will render respect to his master. If I then be your father, isn't it amazing? We thought the concept of calling God Father is a New Testament concept. Here's a verse from the Old Testament that even that concept was somewhat understood. If I be a father unto you, Israel, where is my honor and where is my respect? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Hold your place still in Isaiah 1. But I want to show you that the prophet Jeremiah, couple of hundred years still in the future, he uses the illustration of animals too. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8 on this idea that even the animal kingdom gives God better respect than those made in his divine image. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Allow me to read verses 6 and 7. Well, let's see, I think I made a mistake. See here, Jeremiah 8. Okay, Jeremiah 8. Allow me to read verses 6 and 7. Sorry. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth to the battle. Yea, now watch this. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The stork knows when it's time to build the nest and lay its eggs. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, the so-called migratory routes. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. That's a good cross-reference to Isaiah 1:3. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3, God continues his controversy with his people. The ox knows the owner's stall. Even the donkey gives respect to its master. Here, he says, even certain birds know their migratory routes and they obey. Certain animals, by instinct, do the things that I told them to do, and then they do it. And then God says about his people, according to Jeremiah, my people lack wisdom. Go back now to Isaiah chapter 1 as we continue. Look at verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. It almost has the picture of a donkey being burdened by its load upon its back. Do you kind of get that picture, congregation? A sinful nation. Well, how sinful were they? Man, they were like a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And notice this, they are gone away backward. So much for evolution. Evolution teaches that man is evolving. He's going up and onward. He gets better and better as he advances himself. He gets more refined as man gets more cultured and more scientifically endued. When he has all this wisdom, all this knowledge, feed him good, let the government just take everything over from cradle to grave, and man will evolve and man will become better and man will bring in a one world utopia. Well, not according to verses 4. So in verses 2, 3, and 4, God lays down the first set of issues against his people. God is very displeased with his ancient people. Very displeased. Now look at verses 10 to 15. In this chapter, God gives a second list of controversial issues. Look at verses 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. I would like you to pay close attention to the terms used in verses 10. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Now, as I read this, I want you to look or hear closely to the words. I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Ye come to appear before me. And notice God says, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Look at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. And then look at verse 13, the last phrase. Even the solemn meeting. You know what that meeting has reference to? The Day of Atonement. Look at verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. Are you listening? Are you following? Jehovah says, your new moons and all your feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Now look at verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, when you lift your hands to heaven. Now, beloved, are you listening? You have a listening ear this morning? Are there other thoughts clouding out the attendance of God's word? I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why, God? Because the same hands that you lift up, look at it, are full of blood. My dear friends, do you get the picture here that God is very displeased and angry with God's ancient people? And we're talking about the time frame between 750 and 680 BC. This is before the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. This is before the Assyrian invasion of 721 BC. Something has happened with the glorious reigns of King David and King Solomon. Matter of fact, King Hezekiah, he was a good king. He was a little bit of light and salt during his reign, but he could not stem the tide of the inconsistency and the shallowness and the callousness and the staleness and the coldness and the chillness of God's ancient people. And beloved, I'm here this morning to warn this congregation that if we're not careful, we could become just like them. Whereby when you and I come into this church and we lift our hands or we sing our praises to God Jehovah, do you want to hear God say that when you lift your hands, I hide my eyes? And when you come with the most solemn feasts, I hate them. I can't even bear with you. I've heard parents tell their kids that. I just can't tolerate you no more. Can you empathize now with God? I don't want to be around you. Have you heard parents? Maybe you felt that way. Don't sit there and lie. Now look at verses 10. The context hasn't changed. God is speaking to his ancient people. But look at verses 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Whoa. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Revelation 11. And those of you who like to mark your Bibles, let me give you a good cross-reference here. Revelation 11 talks about these two witnesses that are going to come. Well, since I believe Revelation was written prior to 70 AD, and that most of Revelation deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, and has nothing to do with all the hype and all the speculation that you see running around today under the guise of Christianity. Many people believe that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 are Moses and the prophet Elijah come back to earth. You know what the ancient interpretation of this particular chapter was? Verses being Moses and Elijah coming back to earth. How about if the two witnesses represent the law and the prophets? The Old Testament being preached. And the fact that ancient Israel in the first century took the very words of Moses and the prophets, and they took the one to whom the prophets spoke about, and they killed him and they crucified him on a Roman tree. Let me give you a little hint. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10, God calls his ancient covenant people citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verses 7 and 8. Look at this. Look at your Bibles. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. What city? Rome? London? Jerusalem? Peking? D.C.? What city? Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And if you still didn't get it, John provides this, where also our Lord was crucified. I just given you an example in the Bible where God uses a city, the name of a city, an actual city, and uses the name of that city and the name of a nation in typology to point to another city that was real and alive, but in grave sin. I found that amazing just by cross-referencing your Bible. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 11 to 15. I bet some of you are saying, Pastor, where's this gospel according to Isaiah? Just hang tight. Before a person is saved, that person must first be shown that they're lost. All I'm attempting to do for you from Isaiah chapter 1 is to show you how Isaiah is painting a picture under divine inspiration showing the lostness of the nation. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Now as I read, follow or listen carefully. This is God speaking to the prophet, to his people. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? Notice, to tread my courts. Beloved, do you get the picture that God is very angry? God is very displeased? And in most American churches, they do not like the preacher to present a gospel who gets angry or displeased with the sins of the people. People want a God today, my dear friend, that just simply overlooks our faults and crimes. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. Beloved, here God paints a picture. He paints a very terrible picture of the state of ancient Israel. Look at verses 5. Look at verses 5 of the same chapter. Why should you be stricken anymore? God apparently was sending judgments. God apparently was beginning to bring Gentile nations on the very borders of his ancient people, and they were beginning to break out with little minor conflicts, and there was war now rumbling in the air. Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Beloved, in verses 6 of Isaiah chapter 1, God presents the state of the nation of Israel at this time as nothing as a bedridden, sick, dying patient. God looks upon his ancient people and says, you look like a body that has been bruised and cut and gnashed and broken, and nobody has even come to put bandages on your wounds. Nobody has even come in to put some Neosporin, some ointment, at least some type of a healing salve. You have open wounds that smell of gangrene. Beloved, I hope I'm not turning you off, but these are the words of Scripture. God is making an assessment of his ancient covenant people. And my dear friend, the picture is terrible. The picture is sad. And I know that there are some of you right now in this congregation, you love this country. You love this nation. Some of you have even served your country and you have borne the burden of a military life with all the idiosyncrasies that comes to that. There are those of you who love this country. You love your job. You love your family. You love the things that you have. And hopefully you love this church. and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the scriptures and you want to see the scriptures to be preached freely without price tags. You want to see people saved. You want to see the gospel extend to the four corners of this earth and bring home all of God's elect. I know that many of you share that burden. But my dear friend, when God looks upon this congregation, hopefully he doesn't see this type of a picture about you and I. When you and I come in the front door down here and we come into this place to come into God's presence, as I mentioned in the past hour, how do you come to church? Do you come all prepared? Do you come prayed at night? Maybe you might even wake up and say, "Dear Lord, bless the preacher, bless the Sunday school teacher, bless my love. Father, cause me to be a saint. Help me to be a child of God that is honoring to the grace given to me." Are you appreciative? Are you thankful of the grace given to you upon the cross? Those of you that have been saved only for a short time, or those of you that have been saved for a long time, is your heart still warm to Christ? Is there that tender, loving affection to Jesus? Do you delight to open the scriptures and have an intimate relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I know you're busy. I'm busy. We have jobs. We have children to take care of. I don't want to hear excuses. God don't want to hear excuses. Israel was giving God excuses in the book of Malachi. Wherein have we denied you? Wherein have we despised you? Wherein have we robbed you? The people of God were throwing these accusations right into God's face. And God is saying, "I have nourished, I have raised up children, but they have rebelled against me." God was angry. Read on. Your country is desolate. Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. You know what the picture is? A vineyard. Think of a cottage in a field of overgrown vines, overgrown weeds, grass, feet tall, shrubbery, all awry, trees awry, broken limbs, a disaster. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And then look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know what the sad thing about verse 9? Isaiah says, if it was not for God's elect people, that holy remnant, we would be as Sodom, and we would be like Gomorrah, totally destroyed. So, beloved, God had some issues. God had some issues. Look at verses 21 to 23. Same chapter. I just want you just to look at the assessment of the nation. 7 centuries before the coming of the Messiah. Look at verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Look at it, please. It was full of righteousness, but now murders. Your silver is become dross, your wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, the companion of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. Everyone loves to take a bribe. And beloved, look at America today. All you got to do is look in the White House, look in the Supreme Court, and look into the windows of Congress, and this is what you see. That followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And so, beloved, so far all that I've shared to you is extremely gloomy. It is extremely gloomy. On the surface, it seems hopeless and helpless. So by now, you're probably asking, okay, preacher, where in the world is this gospel according to Isaiah that you've placed on the board? You have painted a horrible picture. Are you ready? Now comes the good news. Look at verse 18. Beginning in verse 16 to verse 20. Here's the gospel according to Isaiah. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. Here's the gospel. Come now. That sounds just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives the invitation to come. God Jehovah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now please watch this imagery. Though your sins be as scarlet, which is a very deep, deep, fiery red, they shall be as white as snow. And I'm informed, my dear brothers and sisters, and you know that I'm not a fix-it man, but I've been told that one of the most difficult colors to whitewash is red. Scarlet here, the allusion to scarlet in the Hebrew, the word denotes something that has been dipped twice in dye. You are talking about a deep, fiery red color that was associated with royalty, and it was very expensive to mix this type of paint and to achieve this certain color. This fiery scarlet, though your sins are like scarlet, which means though your sins are screaming out in the public eye, my dear friend, the sins that I just gave you, this assessment of Israel as a nation in 700 years before the birth of Christ, their sins were so much in the open, and some of you may be offended at this phrase, but hopefully you won't. Israel's sins were right in the face of God. And don't you dare sit there and tell me that before your conversion, you were meek and mild in your sins. All sin is an affront to God. I'm sorry. All sin is an affront to God. Little sins, big sins, and everything in between. Sin is rebellion against the King. You can have a little fist, or you can have a big fist, or a medium fist. But nonetheless, that fist was in God's face up until your conversion. Scarlet, my dear friends, is a color that stands out for all to see. Israel's sins were done in public. Israel's sins were wide open. Israel's sins were affront to a holy God. And God was telling them, even when you come before me and you lift those hands to heaven in that temple where my name is placed, I hide my eyes. I have to turn my back, so to speak, on all the religiosity that is going on there in the temple. But read on. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 18. Do you see a parallel here? Scarlet is a synonym for crimson. And snow is a synonym or a replacement for the word wool. And here the picture is this. Israel's sins were glaring. Israel's sins were in the public. Israel's sins were affront to God. But the invitation is this. Come now and let us reason. And beloved, the word reason here, it doesn't mean let us reason away your sins. Let us make excuses for your sins. Let us blame somebody else for your sins. God says, come now. Let us reason. What did I show you in the last hour? Gospel preaching is to address three faculties: the mind, the affections, and the will. Here, God is addressing the mind. Come now. Let's reason. Though your sins are glaring, I will cover them like a freshly fallen blanket of snow. Though your sins be like crimson, they can be seen glaring right in the face of a holy God, I will make your sins like a fresh cut of wool, white off the back of a lamb. That's the gospel according to Isaiah. You want to see repentance? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Now, beloved, we can't appreciate this because we live in the 21st century. But in this time, and in the time of Jesus, One of the things that the Jewish people were very fastidious on was the purifying washing of their hands. Did they not nail Jesus as being a sinner when he ate food with unwashed hands? And when God says, wash you and cleanse you, God is using a figure of speech to point to his ancient people, to their fastidiousness of their ceremonial washing and their ceremonial bathing. Well, beloved, in repentance, the sinner begins to think in his mind, I have affronted a holy God. I have sinned against a God who made me. I have rebelled against the one whose image I bear, even to this day, though it is stained and marred by sin. And now the gospel preacher is telling me from Isaiah chapter 1 that God will take vengeance on his enemies. Those who affront God, God will deal with in his own good time. Well, how can I escape that judgment? I escape that judgment by willing to come. To come at the feet of the scriptures, or to come at the feet of Christ, and begin to reason with the Lord and Savior. You begin to reason. You are holy, I am unholy. You are the Savior, I am undone. You are the great one, I am the lost one. You are the one who died and was buried and rose again, and I'm the one that's in need of saving. Dear Lord Jesus, please save my wretched soul. Clean me and cleanse me and wash me in your word. Read on. You want to see further repentance? Read it. Look at it. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Let me ask you a question. Is there any difference found in the last half of verse 16 when it comes to being a Christian? What happens when a person gets saved? The last time I checked my Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That's how it reads in the Greek tense. It's ongoing action. You are a new creature in Christ. Old habits, old thought processes, the old worldview slowly fades away. My dear friends, please don't be deluded and don't be so overcome with sin by thinking, well, I'm going to change lickety-split overnight and I'm going to have all these sins conquered. No, my dear friend, that's the process of sanctification. Once you get saved, you put one foot on a new road. And as you draw closer to Christ, as you draw closer to His Word, as you draw closer with God's people, as you draw closer to God in prayer, as you draw closer to God in the meditating and the study of Scripture, you know what happens? God begins to reveal certain things. Ooh, you have a problem with anger. Okay, that must go. Ooh, you have a problem with envy and with jealousy. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me with that. You have a problem with anger. You have a problem with this. You have an issue with this. And as you draw closer to God, God begins to shine the spotlight of His Word upon certain sins, things that we once blamed others, things that we once loved, things that we once fed, things that we once did and thought nothing of it. But now they begin to convict us. Now it begins to bother us. And now we now begin to bring those things to Christ, and He begins to cleanse us and to wash us and to change us more into His beloved image. Read on. Look at verses 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Is there anything wrong in verses 17 and 18? Is there anything outside the realm of being a Christian? What are we doing within this congregation? God has allowed this congregation a unique situation, a unique providence. Are you listening? This congregation has a unique situation that some churches do not have. We don't have an overhead. We pay for nothing. And all the resources and all the funds and all the contributions that you give in that little basket is being sent overseas and to other mission programs and projects in this country as well as in this city. And you are helping the widowless, the fatherless, and those who have nothing. God is using you to put clothes on other people's back and food in a little child's tummy. And you're helping a minister in Siberia who has to travel in regions of the world, beloved, that maybe none of us would ever want to live. But he reaches those small villages and hamlets, and for the people of God, he ministers to them. And there, Pastor Umbasa, out there working in a country where, beloved, listen to me, Muslim invaders could take him and his entire ministry and hack them to pieces if they so desire. And yet you have entered into their labors. Your contributions, your dimes and nickels and dollars, my dear friend, are out there expanding the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment. The word judgment there means justice. Do the right thing, plead the right cause, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Beloved, this is the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel call is to come. Come to Christ. And in that verses 18, my dear child of God, hopefully you may want to underline that verse and look at those beautiful couplets. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though your sins are like crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. But I want to close with verse 19. Look at verse 19. Verses 19 is the theological application of verse 18. Are you ready for this? And this is found in the very first chapter of Isaiah. This is the gospel. Please look at it. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Wow. Now, look at the contrast, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, God said to ancient Israel, I'll devour you. Are you willing? Look at verse 19. Underline the word willing. Willing corresponds to if you refuse. Underline the word obedient in verse 19. And that corresponds to the word rebel. The Bible provides its own theological dictionary to its own terms. In verses 18, scarlet answers to crimson, wool answers to snow. In verse 19, a willing spirit is contrasted with a rebellious spirit, and obedience is contrasted with what? Plain old stubborn rebellion. And beloved, that's the gospel. Are you willing to be obedient? If you're here this morning by chance, whether you're young or old and in between, if you've not yet come to Christ, I encourage you, I plead with you to be like Isaiah in this chapter. Come. Come and reason with the God of heaven. If you are willing to own up to your sin, if you are willing to finally say, Lord, I have rebelled against you all these years, all the years of my life I have squandered. I am no different than the picture that you paint in this first chapter of a body that is basically putrefying and rotting away in my own sin. And if I die without Christ, I will be judged and judged rightly and judged with the justice of God for all of my crimes and sins against you. But the flip to that is this. If you're willing to come, and if you're willing to sit at the feet of Christ, and if you're willing to say, Dear Lord Jesus, I finally understand who I am and who you are. I realize that I am seen in that picture in that first chapter of a rotting corpse. Lord Jesus, have mercy. I am willing to be obedient. I am willing to obey the gospel. And in obedience to the gospel, it encompasses repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know if I've been truly a born-again believer? Well, my dear friends, look at verses 17. Here's how you tell whether you've been transformed, whether you've been changed. Are you learning to do well? I'm not asking whether you're doing things perfectly. No Christian, no saint does anything picture perfect. But my question to you is this. Are you willing to learn to do what God does? What have you to do? Did not Peter and Cornelius in the last hour? I find it amazing how all these lessons just dovetail together, my dear friends, and your pastor never plans it that way. Cornelius and Peter both learn as God dealt with them by way of vision, as God addressed their mind and their affections and their wills, God was able to address and to change both of these men. Do you seek justice? Are you a peacemaker? Are you the type of Christian that loves to see harmony and unity and love and forbearance within the house of God? Or are you a believer who just likes to see strife? Are you relieving the oppressed? Do you plead the cause of the fatherless? And do you plead the cause of the widow? Are you out there, my dear friends, emulating the very life and the very heartbeat and the very soul of Christ? I offer to you the gospel of Christ. But this gospel is found in the very first chapter of the book of Isaiah. May God have his will and way in each and every life. And my dear friends, may you learn to do that which is right and well by acquainting yourself with the scriptures. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before thee, Lord, to thank you once again for the scriptures. That we have not been left in our ignorance, we have not been left to our blindness, but that, Father, that you have sent servants, you have sent prophets, you have sent apostles, and down through time you have ministered, Father, both to your ancient people and to your new covenant people. Father, we pray that we would reflect the words found in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. That we would be a willing, obedient people. We would not be stubborn and then rebellious. We would learn to do that which is good. We would learn to do justice. We would do good, Father, to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And Father, in the end, we know that obedience does come with its own rewards. May you bless each and every home. Bless those who must travel. May you grant them traveling mercies. In Christ's name, amen.